think we question everything in life. Did I leave the iron on? We doubt if we shut the garage door. We doubt if we're in the right major. We doubt if we have the right job or the right friends or the right future. Or sometimes we even doubt if we have the right relationships. I think sometimes we even doubt when we come in this room. Odds are there are a few people here tonight that have a few doubts. Maybe you're even wondering right now why in the world you came to church. You don't even believe this stuff. You don't even believe in God. You wonder if he's real. You wonder if he really cares about you. You wonder if he really has the best interest for you. In this Bible, it's just a bunch of stories, isn't it? I mean, can I really build my entire life around this thing? Can I trust my life with these words? We have questions, don't we? We have doubts. And we are going to learn tonight as we once again go through Luke chapter 7 and see this incredible encounter that Jesus has with someone who's dear to his heart. Because over the last couple weeks, we've seen how Jesus is best friends with just about everybody. That he's best friends with someone who's faith-filled. That he's best friends with someone who's got a broken heart. And maybe tonight it'll surprise you to find out that Jesus wants to be the best friend of those of us who've got a few doubts. Those of us who have a few questions in life. Because Jesus says, you can bring those doubts to me. He doesn't say, you can bring the questions to the table, but then I'm going to push you away. It's not like that. Jesus is not one of these guys and says, unless you bring 100% belief to me, I don't want your questions. I don't want your doubts. That's not who Jesus is. In fact, tonight we are going to see that Jesus not only loves, but he embraces those people who have a few questions, a few doubts in their life. And we're going to see this through someone who was very instrumental in Jesus' ministry, someone who had a huge impact in his day and age, and even a huge impact today. But he came at this point in his life where he asked two questions. Am I doing the right thing? And the second question he asks is, Jesus, are you really who you say you are? So if you have your Bibles, let's look now, Luke chapter 7. And I believe we're going to start in verse 18, because I'm going to introduce you tonight to a guy by the name of John the Baptist. I mean, this guy was a phenomenal guy. Let me give you a little background on John before we jump into this story. Because you see, John was born and he knew from day one that he was going to have a special purpose with his life. He knew he was going to do something for God. So as a kid, this thing, it was always out there. Something he thought about, something he prayed about, something he always worried about. In fact, I can imagine John as a kid being one of these quiet kids, kind of an introvert who would spend a lot of time in his bedroom. But once he cleared adolescence, one day he walked out of his bedroom with a Bible in one hand and a sleeping bag in the other and said, Mom and Dad, I'm leaving. I'm going. I'm going to go do what God wants me to do. And so his mom and dad said, great, John, see you later. Write us a postcard, send us a letter, something to let us know you're doing okay. And so he leaves and goes and does the work of God. In fact, I don't think his parents heard from him for a while. In fact, I think what happened is the neighbors probably came over one day and knocked on the door and said, saw your son downtown the other day, and he was down here screaming and yelling, hollering on the corner, yelling, turn, turn, repent, the end is coming, the end is near. His parents started wondering, what is he doing? Well, what John had evidently done is he set up a revival tent outside of town. And he was out there and people were coming to see him. And he was screaming and yelling and telling everybody that they need to get their lives cleaned up. That they need to get their lives right because God was coming back soon and they needed to be ready. Now, John, he looks awful. He was wearing camel hair long before it was in style, all right? You know, he was eating locusts and honey and all these other wild things. And people were beginning to wonder about John if he's got this mental disorder or something going on because he's constantly out there screaming and yelling, telling people to repent because God is coming soon. Well, one of the ways that he was doing this with people is he was baptizing people. Well, one day he was out in the Judean wilderness near the Jordan, and he was there preaching and teaching and baptizing people. And as he was scanning the crowd, his eyes locked on to Jesus. And in that moment, when his eyes met Jesus' eyes, he knew Jesus was the one. And so Jesus comes out of the crowd and approaches John and says, John, I need you to do something for me. I need you to baptize me. Well, John's like, no. I can never baptize you. You need to baptize me. But John says, no. Jesus says, no, John, I need you to do this for me. I need you to set me apart. And this is symbolic for me to begin my ministry. And so John does what Jesus asked him to do. Now, this had to be the ultimate experience for John. This had to be like the pinnacle of his ministry. This is kind of like one of those I told you so moments for John here. And you would think that his ministry from this point forward just skyrocketed. I mean, it just absolutely took off because now he was right. God was here. He had come back in the form of Jesus. I mean, you would think that now his ministry would be bustling, that fame and fortune would come, that he'd pick up all these speaking engagements because now he was proven right. But what we're about to see is that suddenly something happened. You see, suddenly something came crashing down around John. And when it did, it began to change his perspective. You see, what he did is he suddenly realized that Jesus didn't come to do what he thought he came to do. He thought he came to do something else. Well, John continues to preach. He continues to boldly proclaim and call people to repentance. And he picks on the wrong guy. He picks on the king. And so the king has enough of John and throws John in prison. So now he's in prison. He's on death row. He is waiting for his life to be over. And as he's sitting there on death row in this cage, in prison, he begins to have questions. Questions begin to fill his head. Questions begin to fill his heart. And he's beginning to doubt. He's beginning to wonder. He's beginning to lose hope. You see, because his circumstances had changed, John begins to doubt. I mean, have you ever been there? Have you ever been at a point in life where you just wonder, I mean, really? Is this what it's all about? Because you know what I've noticed is sometimes when our circumstances change in our life, it alters our belief system. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever experienced that before? That sometimes your circumstances change, it's caused you to doubt your situation? I mean, maybe you had a great wedding, wonderful honeymoon, but 6 months into it, you realize he leaves the toilet seat up, watches way too much ESPN, never takes you on dates, and you argue too much, and you begin to wonder, where was that guy I fell in love with? And what was I thinking? Or maybe you had the perfect job and your family was in the perfect place, but one day the phone rang and you picked it up and you were offered this incredible job. And so you packed up the whole tribe and you moved them across country and you landed here in Jacksonville. And you loved your job at first, things were going great, but before you know it, all of a sudden you were doing things you didn't understand, you didn't know how to do, and your kids hated their school and your wife missed the friends and you began to wonder, did I do the right thing? Did I make the right move? Or maybe for you, it was you came to church. There was something missing in your life, and so you showed up here one day, but something that was said just connected with you, and it made sense. And so you gave your life to Christ and were baptized, and you became a member of the church, and you started serving, getting plugged in, but then you realized your problems hadn't gone away. They were still there. Your mom had gotten sicker, your friends still weren't nice to you, and you keep praying and praying and praying, but depression just doesn't seem to go away. I mean, have you ever thought, I mean, what was I thinking? I mean, I thought this Christianity thing would solve all my problems. You see, the truth of the matter is that every Christ follower at some time in their life are going to have a couple questions. We're going to have a couple doubts. And you understand, it's not the number one crime that's going to keep you out of heaven. It is something we all go through, something we all face. But here's the question we have to ask. What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with our questions? You see, what we're going to see in our story with John the Baptist is we find out that John was just absolutely overwhelmed with doubt. He was skeptical with his decisions, and so he began to scrutinize if he was actually doing the right thing with his life or not. And I bet most of us in this room have been there at some point in time wondering if I am doing the right thing. Let's pick up the story and remember he's in this cage at this time. He's in prison, been there about a year. He's on death row waiting to be killed. And he's there, he's losing hope, and he's beginning to question if he's done the right thing. And here's what it says. John's disciples told him about all these things. And all these things, it was what Jesus had been doing. That Jesus had been out healing people, raising the dead, doing all these great things. He says, look at what Jesus has been doing. Look, John, look at what this guy's been doing. And listen to what John says to them. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else. Let's just pause here for a moment and stop right here. I mean, do you notice the vulnerability that John's putting on the line right here? I mean, when I'm in the presence of someone really, really smart, I mean, I do my best not to say anything to ruin that moment. You know, I just want to be quiet. I want to leave a good impression. So if all I do is smile, mission accomplished, right? I mean, that's what I'm thinking. But John, he brings his biggest fears, his biggest questions. He brings the biggest question of all, and he asks Jesus, are you really who you say you are? Are you really him? I mean, John wants to know. He's in prison. His life is on the line. He wants to know if he has made the right choice. And listen to what happens. When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. In other words, go back and tell John to remember. Go tell John to remember what he thought was going to happen long before I came, and then you tell him to look. Look what's going on. And he finishes by saying, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. You see, what I want us to notice is how Jesus gently responds to John. He doesn't say, John, hey, keep it quiet, buddy. You're going to ruin our reputation here. He doesn't say, hey, John, I can't believe it. You, John, of all people, why are you doubting? You're supposed to prepare the way. Man, I can't believe it. That's not what he says. He looks at John and he simply says, man, let me let you walk through this situation. Let me let you process this information. Let me let you see truth and what's real truth. So let me ask you tonight, what questions do you have? I mean, do you ever wonder why bad things happen to good people? Do you ever wonder if there's such a good God out there, why is your life so bad? Have you ever wondered, maybe, God, where are you when I'm at the bottom? Where are you? I don't feel you around. You see, John takes questions like these straight to Jesus. And Jesus allows him to honestly evaluate the information and then to begin to pursue real truth. And the great thing about God is he allows you and I to do the exact same thing. He allows us to ask questions. He allows us to have doubts and bring those to him so that we can pursue truth and know without a shadow of doubt the certainty of his love. So John begins to go through this investigative process, and we're encouraged to do this as well. And ultimately, that's what we need to ask about tonight. I mean, what is the process? What questions does John wrestle with that we need to wrestle with? Because I believe that whatever questions that John wrestled with are the same questions that we need to wrestle with no matter what it is in our life that we have questions about. Well, the first thing that John wrestled with is this. Are my misconceptions keeping me from the truth? Are my misconceptions keeping me from the truth? Now, people, when Jesus came, they were blown away. I mean, he was not what they expected. I mean, no one thought that he was going to do what he turned out to do. They thought something different was going to happen when Jesus arrived. I mean, no one could understand that Jesus, this great religious leader, would spend most of his time hanging out with the prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners. I mean, they thought that this was this big moral giant, this great teacher, that he wouldn't hang out at parties, but he would hang out at church. And he would be there debating the law with the scholars. That's what they thought he would do. But Jesus was different than they expected. And so John allowed these expectations of his in his mind of Jesus to begin to take over and lead him down a path. He'd always heard in Sunday school growing up that when Jesus came, when God showed up, that he would free everybody, that he would release everybody, that he would set the captives free. And John, here he is, sitting in prison. He's going, what about me? I'm a captive. Jesus hasn't done anything for me. I mean, is he really who he claims to be? I mean, sometimes I don't know if you notice this or not, but the truth is out there. And sometimes what we do is we add our own opinion to it and we take a completely different direction. You see, that's what John had done. You know, what we tend to do is, like John did, is we put Jesus in a box and we expect Jesus to take care of all our needs, to make all of our problems go away, to start our car and get us a date in that order, to make us happy because it's all about me. We know Jesus doesn't give us what we want. Jesus gives us exactly what we need. Look what Isaiah says about God. He says this: "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your well-being like the waves of the sea." In other words, here's what he's saying. Truth is like a straight line. It's like a straight arrow. And when you tend to go in a different direction, you are not going to experience the peace that that scripture says you can experience. I mean, I can tell you in my life, the truth is sometimes I've just taken things the other way. Sometimes I've taken the truth and I've altered it a little bit. Someone's told me this is the way you should do it. And I said, you know what? Maybe there's another way to make it happen. In fact, I remember when I was a children's minister in Indiana, we didn't have any budget money. And so I would do everything I could to come up with some really creative ways to do some stuff with kids. And so I wanted to do a series about miracles, and we're going to call it JJ's Junk Junction. And so what I would do is I'd go out and I'd beg and borrow and dig in dumpsters to try to find stuff. And I was looking for a storage shed because I wanted to have a barn in the middle of our gym to set up this series for kids. And so I got the word out of what I was looking for, and someone called me up and said, yeah, I've got an old storage shed. You can have it. You can come and get it. You got to take it apart and haul it away, but it's all yours. And so I was like, great. And so I went out there and spent the afternoon taking the thing apart. And the older gentleman that has given it to me, he just kind of sat on the back porch and watched me all day long struggle to take it apart. And then when I finally took it apart and I got it to the point I was going to haul it out of there, at the time I had a Jeep. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, hey, it's a Jeep. I can handle anything. And so I just took these sections, the four sections of this storage shed, and threw it on top of the Jeep. I took a couple ropes, threw it over the top, and thought, you know what? These big guns right here, we can hold it down, no big deal. At that point, this older gentleman walked out to me. And he came out and said, I don't know if you should do that. I said, oh, it'll be fine. I got it tied down, got enough string on there. I'm not going very far. I'll go real slow, no big deal. He says, I don't think you should do that. I said, but you know, it's heavy enough. I think it'll be okay. He says, I think it's going to fly off. I said, nah, it'll be okay. So I jumped in the truck and then my Jeep and turned it on and took off down the street. Now, when I started, just like you've done before, probably when you're hauling something, you go real slow. You're real careful. And so I'm going down the street. I'm holding on with my big guns on one side, you know, and driving down the street and making sure I don't go too fast. Well, I decided to take back roads because that's the easiest way to get there without, you know, getting on any major interstates. But you know what? I started getting more confident. And so I started going a little faster and a little faster and a little faster. Before long, I just took my arm off of it. It wasn't going nowhere. It was heavy enough. It's fine. And so I decided at that point, I can get on the interstate. No big deal, you know? But I had to go across the street to get to the church. So I get on the interstate and I'm going along and I'm still not going real fast, but I'm hitting 55 and 60. And you know, there's this law of thermodynamics. You know, those planes take off when you got a wing. Well, I was driving down the street, going, mind my own business, and listening to tunes, not worried about anything. And all of a sudden, woof, off the back, they start going one at a time. Woof, 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 and it crashed over the ground. And then you hear the squealing tires behind me. I'm on an interstate, on a highway, and cars are going everywhere. Wood is spraying all over the place. And so I pull over, and I jump out, and I run back, and I'm trying to clean everything up. And people are driving by, and they're sharing encouraging words with me, and telling me, hey, you go, you're number one, and you know, all these really kind things. And I couldn't help but think what that older man said to me. He told me the way, but I just wanted to do it my own way. See, the truth is, I wanted to add my own opinion. And what I do sometimes, and maybe you do it too, is we do the same thing with Scripture. And that's when I get in trouble. When I begin to add my own opinion to Scripture, when I say, hey, Jesus, I hear what you're saying here, but I'd prefer if it was really this way. I'd prefer if it turned out this way, Jesus. Listen to what this scripture says in John 8. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, here's the second question that John has to deal with, and we have to deal with as well. Are my circumstances distorting my reality? Are my circumstances distorting my reality? You know, it's a completely different experience to watch a Jags game on TV versus going down to the stadium, isn't it? It's a completely different experience. It changes your perspective of the game dramatically. And it's completely different to watch a NASCAR race on TV. I mean, you could sit there on your couch and turn the volume down. In fact, if you're like me, many times you can fall asleep as you watch those cars go round and round and hear the hum of their engines. But when you go to a NASCAR race, it's like, watch out, take your life in your own hands. It's loud, it's crazy, there's debris flying everywhere. I mean, you've got to pay attention. You've got to be alert because the perspective, because the circumstances are different. And it changes how you see and it changes how you experience something. And you see, that's what we're finding out here with John. This guy's been in prison for a year. He's an outdoorsman and he's been put in this cage like an animal. And now his perspective, oh, it's beginning to change. I mean, what happens is he's there and he's all alone. He's left to his thoughts. And you know what happens when we're left alone to our thoughts. Those thoughts begin to snowball and bad thoughts, unhealthy thoughts begin to appear and they begin to run wild in your mind. And it begins to take him down a path that he really shouldn't go down. And you see, what he does is he begins to develop this misconception about what truth is all about. Child psychologists say kids have this deal, this object permanence thing. And let me explain it to you. Object permanence is this. If they're playing with a ball and it rolls behind the couch, they think it's disappeared. Why? Because they can't see it anymore. So the ball is gone. It's disappeared because they can't see it. Do you remember the first time you flew? Do you remember the first time you went in an airplane? I remember my first flight. It was a cloudy day. It was kind of overcast. Got in the plane, took off, great ride up, and saw out of the city getting smaller and smaller and went through the clouds. But then my eyes just about bulged out of my head when I came through the clouds and realized the sun was there. See, I thought the sun had taken the day off or was out in California or something because I couldn't see it. But the truth was, the sun was always there. There was just stuff in my way. Well, the same thing's going on here with John. The sun's there. He's just got stuff in the way. Listen to what it says in Matthew 5. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. See, what he's saying is clouds are going to come and go. Storms are going to come and go. Rain's going to come and go, but the sun, S-O-N, he's always there. He's continually there. Robbie Zacharias is a professor and he teaches apologetics. He was in his class one day and this young man made the statement. He says, how in the world, in such an evil, evil world, can you all say that there's a God? And so he began a dialogue with this young man, and he asked him this question, okay, you believe that there's evil in the world, and so if you believe there's evil in the world, can we also assume then that there is good in the world? And the student said, yeah, I believe if there's evil, there's got to be good. He said, okay, okay. So if you believe that there's evil and there is good in the world, then there's got to be a law that separates evil from good, right? We've got to assume that. He says, well, yeah, I think that's probably fair. There's probably a law that separates good from bad, good from evil, right from wrong. Okay, good. He says, okay, if you believe that there is a law that separates, then you got to believe that there is a lawgiver, someone who judges, someone who is over what is right and what is wrong. He says, well, yeah, if there's a law, then someone's got to put that law in place. He says, well, then, if you believe there's a lawgiver, you must believe that there is a God, because God is that lawgiver. And this young man sat there perplexed, and they continued the conversation and come to find out that this young man had suffered great abuse at the hand of his father. And from his situation, from his perspective, he had seen so much evil, and his perspective had begun to change and distort his truth in his world because that is all he saw. You know, I wonder about us. I wonder about us. I mean, does our perspective change? Do we see through different colored glasses when our perspective, our circumstances change? You know, there's another interesting part of the story here is that John was in prison all by himself. For a year, John, who traveled around with a bunch of guys similar to Jesus, was all by himself. And usually he'd have his buddies around, people around where he'd say, hey, if I've got a question, I have a doubt, I can pitch this to you and you would tell me what's going on, or we can talk this out. He didn't have anybody. I mean, that's another reason why he here at Christ Church, we believe in our groups ministry so much. Small groups or Sunday morning classes or growth groups or Grow You on Wednesday nights or support groups or recovery groups. I mean, just so you can be around people, other people, where you can share your questions, you can share your doubts, and you can go, hey, I don't know about this. What do you think? Just to have someone to bounce life's tough questions off of. Well, this is the third thing that John had to wrestle with, and it's this. John had to wrestle with this question: are my questions a result of my lack of evidence? Are my questions a result of my lack of evidence? Notice Jesus' response to John here. Notice his response. He doesn't say, all right, just tell him yes and get back and leave me alone. That's not what he does. He's not a yes or no kind of guy. You see, Jesus doesn't just tell us what we want to hear to get us out of his way. He doesn't tell us what we think we want. He tells us exactly what we need to hear. And Jesus knows John. I mean, he knows what's going on here. He knows this situation. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back and tell John, remember. Remember. Remember what he thought I would do before I came. And then you go back and you tell him this: the blind can see, the deaf can hear, the lame are dancing, the dead have been arose again. You go back and you tell them the good news is being preached to all people. You take that back to John. You take him that back to him and share that evidence with him. And if you do that, then I guarantee he's going to remember. He's going to remember what I was supposed to do. And he is going to remember who I am. And that's what happened. The truth set in. The Bible says this in Psalms: teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. In other words, I need to know. I need to know your words, God. I need to know the truth. And I've got to continue to collect the truth in this box in my mind. Let me ask you, in that little box in your mind that you have where you collect things, do you collect more questions, or do you collect more evidence? When I got my license, my mom decided it was a good idea for me to have this special box. And so she gave me a box kind of like this. And what she did is she filled this box full of items that I would need in case I drove off a cliff and was stranded for 6 days. Because we have a lot of cliffs in Indiana, let me tell you. But she packed it full of food, you know, cans of Dennymore and soup, and she put, you know, a can opener in there. She put a lighter in there. She put all these things in there I need. She put mittens in there and a blanket in there. And I think she even put some aspirin in there and some gum, because, you know, I had to have good breath if I'm out there stranded for a couple days. And so she made this emergency kit for me that I would take with me everywhere. And for years, I had this thing in the back of my truck. I did. I carried around in my Jeep and my car and my truck. It just went. I'd turn the corner and I'd hear it hit against something in the back of the trunk. And it'd be back there and I'd think, why in the world am I carrying this thing around? And over the years, I'd add more things to it. I'd throw a screwdriver in there, or, you know, a lug nut I found in there. It just continued to collect different things. And I never, ever used it. In fact, I wondered one day, why I keep carrying this thing around? I mean, it just sits in my trunk and it never gets used. Then one day, a couple years ago, I was driving across the Buckman Bridge. The Buckman Bridge is like the Bermuda Triangle car accidents. I believe it with all my heart. And I was driving across the Buckman, and what you know, I got right to the peak. And this true story, staff was with me, and boom, my tire blew out. And so I limp across the bridge. Everyone flying by it, going 90 miles an hour because they can't get caught by the cops because there's a divider there. So I get to the edge, and I get out, and I start getting stuff out to change my tire. And guess what I saw? The box. And so I said, you know, I'm wearing good clothes. I don't want to get dirty. So I got out the mittens that my mom had in there, okay? And these were mittens for like a, you know, 9-year-old at the time. And so I put these things on to keep my hands clean. And I look in there and a couple other things I could use in there. It had some wet wipes in there. So I got those out and I went and I changed the tire. And I thought, man, this thing came in handy. It wasn't just a couple months later. We had a hurricane. I was a rookie hurricane guy. I didn't realize when hurricanes come, you lose your power. And so everything in my house I have power I couldn't use. And so I couldn't open canned food because the can opener required power. And so we're trying, you know, with hammers and stuff to open cans of food, trying to hit it open and pry it open. Wasn't working. My wife goes, oh, your box. There's a can opener. So I ran out to the box and can opener saved the day. Christmas time came. We went out and bought all the presents for the boys. We forgot batteries. I ran out to the box and got batteries. You know, I carried this thing around for years. I carried this box around, and sometimes I thought, why in the world am I carrying this? Why in the world did I have this? Why in the world do I even need this? Well, what I realized was within just a couple months period, I used this thing three separate times. Three separate times I used this box. Well, here's the truth. We all have this box in our mind. We have this box in our mind where we collect things. We keep things. You see, we continue to walk into church services, into Bible studies, into small groups. We walk through situation after situation, and we collect more and more evidence. And here's my question to you. Are you willing to begin to trade your questions for evidence? I mean, it's one thing to have questions, and questions are okay. It is okay to have doubts. Skeptics have hundreds of them. But are you ready to begin trading out those questions for evidence? Trading out those questions for truth? I mean, this is why it's so important to continue to develop your relationship with God. Because just don't take my word for it. Don't take my word for it. That's why I put scriptures in your outlines for you and put questions on the back and give you these little bookmarks so you can go see for yourself. So you can go dive into the word and see that I'm not just telling you something. You can read it with your own eyes. You can begin to develop it on your own. I mean, continue to get more information. Continue to fill your box with more and more things that will give you evidence of truth. Let me just finish up by sharing how Jesus closed this out. Now, I want you to notice how he responds to John, the doubter, in this story. Now, I want you to hear what he says, because these guys, he said, hey, go back and tell John all these things. And so those guys took off. And when they left, Jesus began to talk about John behind his back. Listen to what he says. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? In other words, did you go out there to see someone who's going to take the next latest trend, the latest next great philosophy, and just keep changing like the wind? No. You see, the situation is John had questions. He brought the question to Jesus, but he never lost sight of the truth. And here's what Jesus says about John in verse 28. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. I mean, Jesus just gives this absolutely incredible words of affirmation to this guy who just brought this incredible question to him. And it just shows Jesus' heart, the way he cares about those who've got some questions, those who've got a few doubts. Lee Strobel is an author. He was also a guy who works for the Chicago Tribune. He was a reporter, really smart guy, had a law degree, journalism degree. He never really believed in Jesus, never believed in the church. In fact, he says, I was the ultimate skeptic. I was the skeptic of skeptics until one day my wife came home and she said, I'm a Christian. Now, I've accepted Jesus in my life. And he says, I didn't know what to do with that. Now, I didn't know how to respond to her because I didn't believe anything that she believed. And so what he did is he embarked on a two-year journey, to begin to dive in and study what Jesus said, the claims of Jesus. And he said after this two-year study, he came to the realization that Jesus was who he says he was. And he said this, he said, for most people, it's like a rush of emotion for them. But for me, it was a rush of reason. It made sense. It just clicked. It worked for me. And then he shared these words. Most Christians think that doubt is the opposite of faith, but it isn't. The opposite of faith is unbelief. And that's an extremely important distinction to make. Here's my prayer for you. If you're here tonight and you're in the unbelief camp, And you've never even asked questions before because you just shut the door. You just already decided in your mind, in your heart, that this whole Christianity thing, this Jesus thing, it's not real. My prayer is this. He'll ask a couple questions. Just ask a couple questions and maybe come over to this doubting camp. And if you're in that doubting camp and you've been a believer for 30 years, or maybe you've been a believer for 3 days, my prayer for you is that you will continue to ask questions and you'll begin to continue to just trade out those questions for the evidence that you collect in life. And you will know that Jesus is going to be alongside of you the whole time. That no matter what questions you have, he is not going to push you away and say, you know what? Don't ask that question. Don't ask this question. Don't look behind this curtain. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus welcomes you with open arms. Jesus welcomes you to ask questions. And Jesus will never leave your side until you get the answers you're looking for. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for the evidence that we experience in our life of your love. God, I know for me personally, I've seen time and time again, God, your faithfulness. I've seen through people in my life. I've seen through relationships. I've seen through this church, God, how faithful you are and how much you love us and how you never leave our side. And God, when I have questions, when I have doubts, when I'm skeptical about something, God, I go to that box in my mind that reminds me of who you are and what you've done. So God, right now we come to you and we bring our doubts. We bring our questions. And God, we give them to you, knowing that you are going to listen to us, and you're going to guide us, and you're going to lead us to answers. God, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for not giving up on us when we do have questions, but embracing us and embracing our questions. It's in your name we pray. Amen.